Again, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to just point you to John chapter 12. If you're just joining us today, we work through books of the Bible. That's the way that we preach here. I believe it's by far the best way to preach. It's called expositional preaching, where we take a book and we simply work our way through it, taking what it says and applying that to our lives the best that we know how. And again, one of my favorite things about this style of teaching, about expositional preaching, again, that is working through books of the Bible verse by verse, is that it causes us to see the entire counsel of God. In other words, we're not picking and choosing that in which we want to read, but we are working through it, you know, verse by verse, and it causes us to see the entire counsel of God. It also teaches us how to properly read our Bibles as we see Scripture in context. And it also causes us to wrestle with difficult passages of Scripture like we are going to do today. You see, it would be so easy for us just to skip over these next section of verses that we're going to look at today and to move forward to that amazing passage of Scripture, that famous passage of Scripture where Jesus takes his disciples and he takes a towel and he girds himself with that towel and he takes some water, and he takes the place of a slave or of a servant, and he washes his disciples' feet. We'll see that in John chapter 13. That's coming up in the text, but we can't skip over this text today. We cannot skip over this text today. In today's passage of Scripture, what we see is this, if you're taking notes. We see a continued unbelief among the Jewish people. Let me just tell you that this passage of Scripture, It's a very sobering passage of Scripture. It talks about two things that are difficult to talk about, that are maybe even difficult to hear. It talks about hardened hearts, and it also talks about the judgment of God. That's what this passage of Scripture is talking about, a continued unbelief among the Jewish people and their hardened hearts. We also see an ashamed belief of some of the Jewish people in this text. And we also see at the end of this text where Jesus is making a final plea to come and to believe on him. And then ultimately we see, for those who would not believe, we see his judgment. We see his judgment. Let's look at the text together. So point number one, we see this. We see a continued unbelief. A continued unbelief. Look at, again, verse 36 through 38. And I just want to read the end of verse 36. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And it begs this question, well, what things did Jesus say? Well, this is referring to what Jesus had just said in verses 35 and also verse 36, where he is essentially pleading with the Jewish people to believe in him while they still have time. To believe in him while they still have the light. And then it says also at the end of verse 36 that Jesus went away from them. And why did Jesus go away from them? Well, he went away from them because he was sovereign over when he would head to the cross. Verse 37, it says, though he had done, notice this, so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. And again, notice how John puts such emphasis here. John wrote, it says, though Jesus had done so many signs, and they still would not believe. And it begs this question, what signs is John talking about? What signs had Jesus performed up until this point? Well, if you remember, he had turned water into wine, John chapter 2. And they knew about this miracle. They had known about this miracle. He healed the nobleman's son from a distance with his spoken word, John chapter 4. And they knew about this healing. He healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda who had been lame for some 38 years. And they knew about this amazing miracle. John chapter 6, he fed 5,000 men. And that was just the men. That's not including their families. But probably around 10,000 people, maybe even 15,000 people with just a loaf of bread and a few fish. And they knew about this amazing miracle. Also in John chapter 6, he walked on the water. He stilled the storm and they knew about this miracle. John chapter 9, he healed the blind man from birth. He also raised Lazarus from the dead. We saw that in John chapter 11. And these are the miracles that we know about. These are the miracles that John chose to write down. John also says at the end of his gospel that Jesus did so much that if everything was written down that Jesus did, the world could not contain the books that would be written. So the Jews, they had all of these miracles before them and so much more, proving that Jesus was the promised Messiah that they were looking for, and they still chose not to believe in Him. And this was actually prophesied by Isaiah. Look at verse 38. It says, "So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And this prophecy, it comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, that even though the Messiah was prophesied about and the mighty incarnate power of God was revealed through Jesus Christ, few still believed in Jesus whenever he appeared. And here is why they could not believe. This is point number two. Here is why they could not believe: because they had hardened hearts. Because they had hardened hearts. Look at verses 39 through 41. I'm going to read them for us. It says, "Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." And this passage of Scripture is a fulfilled prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And in it, we see this. We see the human responsibility to believe on Christ for salvation and the divine sovereignty of God to harden hearts when people choose not to believe. You see, church family, all throughout the pages of the Bible, when one deliberately chose not to believe, often in God's sovereignty, He hardened that person's heart. And He blinded their eyes, even taking away their ability to believe in Him. In a sense, it is God saying, when one would hear, "Come and believe, come and believe." In a sense, whenever God would harden, in a sense, it is God saying, "Okay, have it your way. Have it your way." And you're choosing not to believe when you have heard time and time again, "I will give you over fully to your unbelief." Hold your places there in John chapter 12, and I want to invite you to turn over to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. Paul writes about this idea in Romans chapter 1, of God giving people over to their unbelief. And it's again, it's a very sobering idea. It's a very sobering passage of Scripture. But church family, we must understand that it's in the Word of God. Paul writes about this idea of God giving people over to their unbelief. Look at verse 18 with me. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That's the key word there. Those who suppress the truth. In other words, what Paul is saying is that they know the truth, but they choose to suppress it. They choose not to believe it. And then notice what God does. When people suppress the truth and choose not to believe and follow God and His ways, look at what happens. Paul goes on to write. He says, "Therefore," and anytime we see the word "therefore," it's based on what the writer has just said. Paul says, "Therefore, because people choose to suppress the truth," he says, "therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, notice again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, again, since they did not see fit to believe, to hear the truth, to respond to the truth, again, it says, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, in other words, though they know the truth that those who practice such things deserve to die, notice this, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Again, notice in this text, church family, that it says over and over that God gave them over to their sin. God gave them up to their sin. John MacArthur writes about this idea. He says, God gave them up. He says, this is a judicial term in the Greek used for handing over a prisoner to his sentence. When people consistently abandon God, He will abandon them. He accomplishes this, one, indirectly and immediately. How? By removing His restraint and allowing their sin to run its inevitable course. And two, directly and eventually by specific acts of divine judgment and punishment. And church family, we see this over and over in the Scriptures. God giving people over to their sin because they chose not to submit to God. We see it here in John chapter 12. I was thinking about this morning, over and over in the book of John, if you just go and look at it. Essentially, the call of the book of John is this: come and believe. 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 And then, at the end of it, we see this: hardened hearts. They would not believe. Therefore, their hearts were hardened. We see it here in Romans chapter 1. We see it all throughout the Scriptures. And I'm just going to read a few of those Scriptures. Judges chapter 10, verse 13. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. 2 Chronicles 15, 2. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. 2 Chronicles 24, we see it. We also see it in Psalm 81. 11 and 12, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Hosea 4, 17, Ephraim has joined the idols. Therefore, leave him alone. We see it in Acts 7. Acts 14, 16, the text says, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. I understand, yes, God is kind. God is patient. He is loving. He is merciful. But church family, our God is also a righteous and a holy God, worthy of full and complete devotion. And in His sovereignty, as we see all throughout the Scriptures, in His sovereignty, He has every right to say to those who suppress the truth and choose to deliberately turn their backs on Him, He has every right in His sovereignty to say, have it your way. I'm giving you over to the path that you have chosen. J. Vernon McGee writes. It's very appropriate for us. He says, "Listen to me carefully, because they would not accept him. There came the day when they could not accept him. My friend, the most dangerous thing in the world is to hear the gospel and then turn your back on it. If you just go listening and listening and do not accept it and act upon it, there comes the time when you cannot hear and you cannot see. God is God, and it is He who has the final word." And I love what he says here. And it's a plea for you and I today. It's a plea to our culture today. He says, my friend, the most dangerous thing in the world is to hear the gospel and then turn your back on it. Therefore today, if you never have, believe on the gospel and submit yourself to Jesus while you still have the chance. We read this scripture last week. I just referred to it earlier. But as Jesus is pleading with these people, he's pleading with them, and he says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. And we would say it like this today. We would say it like this. Come to Jesus today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. This is my 18th year of ministry, full-time ministry. And I can't tell you how many funerals I've been to, attended, or even performed where people thought they had tomorrow. It's just reality. We would say it like this today. Come to Jesus today. Submit your life to Jesus today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today, if you're not a believer, come to God today. He's waiting on you. If you still have the choice even to believe today, that is the mercy and gift of God to you today. That is His patience being poured out on you today. Believe on Him for salvation. And if you are a believer today, if you are a believer, this applies to you today. If you are a believer, worship God for the fact that your heart was never hardened. Worship God for the fact that He never gave you over to your sin. That's why we gather. It's why we worship. Because He saved us from hell, right? That's why we stand and we worship. And we sing songs like "Christ, My Hope in Life and Death." Because we were spiritually dead, and now we're spiritually alive. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why we worship. That's why we make it a priority. That's why we worship God, because of His mercy and His kindness that led us to repentance. That's why we tell others, come and believe on the gospel. Come today. Today's the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. That's what we see going on in this text, church family. I understand it's a difficult text, but it's in the Bible. So we see this continued unbelief. We see hardened hearts because they would not believe. We also see in this text an ashamed belief. Nevertheless, look at verse 42, 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, verse 43, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, there's some disagreements among commentators about the true salvation of the Pharisees who believed. Some say that they actually believed, but it was a secret belief. Others say that it wasn't a true saving faith based on what Luke 9:26 says. Luke 9:26 says this. Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." You see, church family, whether they were truly saved or not, I do not know. But I can tell you this, that the Bible does not paint them in a positive light. Again, it says, "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And we need to understand that this is not a positive statement. As one theologian says, to love the glory of people above the glory of God is the supreme disaster. Church family, can I remind us today that Christianity is not a secret faith? It's not something that we receive and then hold up to ourselves. Christianity is not a secret faith. Listen, if the world shuns you for being a Christian, if the world shuns you for following Jesus, if the world shuns you for believing the Bible, then so be it. Then so be it. Listen, here's why. We don't live for the glory of man. We live for the glory of God. Listen to what believers in the Bible had to go through who were not ashamed of their faith. And I just want to read just a portion of Hebrews 11. If you ever just want to be encouraged in your faith, go and read Hebrews 11, but listen to what some of the believers in the Bible had to go through who were not ashamed in their faith. Again, this comes from Hebrews 11, starting in verse 35. It says, some were tortured. Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Listen to this next one. They were sawn in two. They were still alive when that happened. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destituted, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Had it pretty rough, didn't they? For their faith in God. And then notice what the writer of Hebrews says about them in verse 38. I love this. They weren't ashamed of God. And in verse 38, it says this, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. Yes, they were shamed by man because of their belief, but they received the glory that comes from God. Of whom the world was not worthy. Therefore, Christian, students in this place, Christian, never be ashamed of your faith. Never be ashamed of what the Word of God says. In this world that is getting more hostile towards Christians, be reminded today, church family, that the same God who was with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego when they were tossed into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, that same God who was with them is the same God who is with you today. Christian, never be ashamed of your faith. Don't be ashamed of it in the workplace to say, well, this is what I believe. As these cultural issues and cultural topics pop up, and I know that you deal with them. Students in your school system, as these cultural topics pop up, never be ashamed to say, this is what I believe. And the reason why I believe it is because it's what the Bible says. And I'm not ashamed of my belief. The same God who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same God who was with you, walking with you. And in closing, we see this. We see a final plea to believe. It's a final plea. Verse 44, notice it says that Jesus cried out. And notice, or please understand that this word cried out, it's not a whisper. It is a scream, let me just tell you. It is a scream. It is a pleading. Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. He's imploring with these people to come and to believe on him for salvation. The same invitation is open for us today. Jesus is pleading with you. He's pleading with the world. Come and believe. Verse 46 through 48. Again, this is a continued pleading. He says, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But then notice what he says, verse 48. But the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying this, that those who reject his words and his offer of salvation. In a sense, as one theologian says, those who reject it, in a sense, they are judging themselves. D.A. Carson, he's a very prominent theologian, probably one of the most referred to out there. He writes about this passage. He says, the idea is the same. The idea is that the same message that proclaims life and forgiveness to the believer proclaims condemnation and wrath to the unbeliever. And this judgment on the world is now impending. See, church family, it's very simple. Again, it's very simple. To reject Jesus, his words, and his offer for salvation is to receive an eternal judgment. Verse 49 and 50. In closing, notice what Jesus says. I've not spoken on my own authority. What he's saying is this is coming directly from God in the heavens. This is heavenly. But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. He's saying, what I'm saying is coming straight from the heavenly throne of God. And church family, that's it. That's the end of the public ministry of Jesus in the book of John. Jesus is saying, everything that God the Father has told me to say to you, I have said. In his next few days in the book of John, he's with his disciples and then he goes to the cross to die for sin for all who would believe on him. So the invitation today, based on the text, based on the amazing Word of God, the invitation today is quite simple. Number one, if you never have, come and believe. Quit toying around with this stuff. Come and believe. Come and submit your life to Jesus Christ today. I've said it once and I'll say it 1,000 times. When you come to Jesus, you lose nothing, you gain everything. He's worth it. He's worth following. He's worth submitting to. He's come to give you an abundant life, life of hope and joy and comfort, satisfaction, peace, hope for tomorrow, hope for today. When you get Jesus, you get a friend that is closer than a brother. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He walks with you. When you mess this thing up, and you're going to mess it up, his arms are open wide to you saying, come on back, son. Come back, daughter. If you never have, come and believe. Bow your life to the Lordship of Christ. Here's why. Because to not believe is to receive an eternal judgment. Unfortunately, today, we often skip over these types of scriptures. But it's all throughout the Word of God. To not believe and to die apart from the Lordship of Christ is to receive an eternal judgment in hell. Let me just tell you, church family, we don't talk about hell enough. Hell is not an eternal party, right? It's not an eternal party. It is a place of complete loneliness, isolation, and separation from God. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because you can have eternal life in the full presence of God by trusting in Jesus Christ. So today, if you never have, come and believe. Number two, what's the invitation? Pray for those who have yet to believe. Don't be ashamed of your faith. Don't be ashamed to say this is what the God of the universe says in His beautiful Word. Next week's Easter, having a Good Friday service. Invite someone to be a part of that. We have invitation cards laying around everywhere. Invite someone. I want to invite you to come back to our Good Friday service this coming Friday. We're going to share the gospel. Invite someone to come and to be a part of that. But this is why we invite. This is why we tell. because no one is guaranteed tomorrow. And then lastly, come and believe. Pray for those who have yet to believe. And then lastly, if you're a believer today, praise God for that. Never get over your salvation. Never get over it. Never get over the gospel. Never get over what Christ has done. And also, never get over what Christ is doing for you now. As He's walking with you, giving you hope for today, giving you strength, giving you wisdom and guidance and leadership by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, never get over what Christ has done. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?